It's been a great night so far, hasn't it? And we are so glad to be able to do this with you. Thank you for coming and being a part of this. This is the fourth of four services that we've done yesterday and today and tonight, and just so blessed by you being here and helping us to celebrate the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take a few minutes to talk to you from God's Word. And I was thinking of this question, like when Christmas rolls around every year, start to think about it, like what's in view for you? What's in your mind's eye? What do you picture when you first start to think about Christmas every year? It could be the lights, you know, what catches your eye? Is it the trees? Is it the decorations? Is it in your mind's eye? Is it thoughts of family, for good and ill? It's like, is it family that's in your mind's eye? Is the thing that you think of when Christmas is first mentioned the characters of Christmas? You know, is as soon as you hear about Christmas, do you think about Santa? Do you think about Kevin McAllister? Do you think of Clark Griswold? Is it the Grinch that comes to mind for you? That could be more than a few people in the room. What is in your mind? What do you think of? What do you see when it comes to Christmas? Well, over the past 4 weeks here at Harvest, we've been kind of asking that question of several women who were there at the birth of Christ in the first century. And what did they see? That's what we've been wondering. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, her relative, Anna, an older woman who was at the temple, and Mary Magdalene, who comes along a little bit later on, but they saw grace, and they saw hope, and they saw salvation. They saw Jesus. And when they saw him, when they saw these things, it changed absolutely everything about their life. And what the women saw all those years ago impacts you and me to this very day, presenting us with the one and only solution to humanity's greatest dilemma. I mean, what we're doing here on Christmas isn't just an exercise in Christmas tradition. It isn't just a nice thing that we want to do every year to celebrate and get sentimental about Christmas. We want to talk about humanity's greatest dilemma, which is the fact that we're born separated from God. There's a chasm between us and him. Our sin has created that chasm. And we need a Savior who will help us overcome that. So what these women saw is what you and I need to see if we're to have any hope. So let's look at each of these four women. And I'm going to give you just a really brief snapshot into the story, not nearly enough, and maybe some of you are going to go, I wish he would have said more. And the good news is we did. We spent 4 weeks looking at each of the women. So there's four messages, one for each of the women in the sermon archive. So if you want to binge watch those over Christmas, be my guest. So when I see, let's look at this first one. When I see what Mary saw, grace overwhelms me. Now, this is the most familiar part of the story, right? This is the nativity story. I mean, Trish was just up here with her fake British accent reading that story. No, I get it. I mean, I get it. The British accent makes everything sound more important and better. I get it. And I've known Trish for 24 years. She's been part of our church since the very beginning. And I got to give her credit. She's kept the bit up for a long time. So, I love that about her. But anyway, she told us the most familiar part of this story, that Gabriel appeared to Mary, whoosh, because I found out tonight that's the sound that angels make when they come into the room. That was cool. Gabriel appeared to Mary to give her the news that she would be the mother of Jesus. And though she'd never been with a man, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and she would bear a son and give birth to him. Well, Gabriel said to her, the very first thing he said to her in Luke 1:28 was, greetings, and this is the important part, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. In her Magnificat, here's Gabriel saying to you, you're a favored one. You're one upon whom God is pouring his grace. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in her Magnificat, which is this song of praise that she wrote after Gabriel had said everything to her, after she'd asked her question, after she kind of understood what was going to happen to her, she wrote this song of praise. And in Luke 1, a little bit later on, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked, notice this, on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. I mean, Gabriel had come calling her the favored one, the one upon whom God is giving a gift, a grace gift. And now she recognizes that she's receiving a gift from God. And she receives it humbly. She recognizes her own position as one who doesn't, in fact, deserve this. That she's a recipient of grace. Grace being, the simplest definition is, the undeserved and unearned gift or favor of God. It was given to Mary not because she deserved it, not because she'd earned it in any way, not because she had some merit to her that meant that God chose her, but simply because God chose her, not because of anything she'd done. In fact, Mary, a sinner like you and me, a sinner just as much in need of the Savior she was carrying as we are, a flawed human being in need of God's mercy, who was by his own choice tasked with this extraordinary mission to carry the Son of God. And that's why she points out her humble estate. She didn't in any way think she deserved it or she had earned it, but understood it to be the grace of God. And you know, humility is a necessary prerequisite if we're going to be reconciled to our God. We can't come thinking that we have anything to offer him. We can't come pridefully. We can't come thinking that we could earn it with our own morality, with our own religiosity. We have to come humbly. We have to thank God for looking at the humble estate of every one of us. Humility looks good on anyone. The scriptures, in fact, encourage us to be clothed with humility. Every one of us should be sitting here thinking that if God would give such a gift to me, that would be overwhelming, and I certainly would understand that I didn't deserve it. It would be overwhelming because no one in this room deserves what God offers. If you're to be reconciled to God, it is because of his own mercy and grace towards you, not any effort you could put in. That's grace. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the second woman for a moment. Because when I see what Elizabeth saw, hope sustains me. Now, Elizabeth was an older woman. She was past childbearing years, and she had gone through the entirety of her life not bearing a child. An angel also appeared to her husband and told him that Elizabeth would conceive, bear a son as well. That son would be John the Baptist, a cousin to Jesus, 6 months older than Jesus. He would be a herald of Jesus' coming. He would be the one who would go, as the scriptures say, to prepare the way of the Lord. He would get people ready for the Messiah's coming. And sure enough, Luke 1, 24 and 25 says, after these days, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, what was Elizabeth's reproach? What was it that had her in this hopeless kind of position, this shame that she bore? It was that she had never had a child. We could go all the way back to the first century and say that was a terrible reproach for a woman to not be able to bear any children. And I would fast forward us right to today and say it really isn't any different today. I think this transcends culture and time. That any woman who would desire to have a child and couldn't would bear the weight of that.
might even consider it a reproach. Here's Elizabeth living with the reproach, the sting of never having had a child, of living without hope because of her advanced years that it would ever happen for her. Now listen, it's easy to think in times of hopelessness that God has forgotten you. It may even go beyond that to where you might think that God has rejected you. And it may go even further than that to the point where you believe that in some manner God is punishing you. And I have to let you know that that's not necessarily true. In fact, when we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth's story and the pain of going through their entire life without having had children, listen to what the scriptures say. It wasn't God forgetting them. It wasn't God rejecting them. And it wasn't God punishing them, because Luke 1:6 says they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. They had hope beyond the immediate circumstances of their life. The definition of hope that we often use around here from John Piper says hope is a confident expectation and desire for good things in the future. And evidently, as Elizabeth had that, even though the hope for this life was painful for her. So that when Elizabeth and Mary finally got together and both pregnant, they shared their stories, their miraculous stories, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy just at the mere presence of Jesus in his mother's womb. What Elizabeth saw in that moment was hope. Hope not just for herself, not just for people at that time, but for all of us. Something some of you are lacking right now, even as you've come in here tonight, because of some crushing life circumstance that is your reproach. You're without hope. And what you need is a confident expectation and desire for good things in the future. And I want that for you. I want you to hold that thought. Because we have a third woman to look at here. And when I see what Anna saw, salvation redeems me. Now, Anna was a young woman, likely in her 20s, when her husband passed away. She became a widow, and we can assume childless, because of what she spent the rest of her life doing. She devoted herself to living in the temple and to temple service. She lived there with great anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, she's said to have been a person who taught others about the coming of the Messiah. She spent 60-some years doing that, because at the age of 84, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, carried him into the temple when he was just 10 days old to dedicate him to the Lord, to present him to the Lord in the temple. And Anna was there. There was another man there, Simeon, we're told in the scriptures. Mary and Joseph walk in with Jesus. Simeon, same as Anna, was waiting. Simeon went up to them. He took the child in his arms, and he pronounced this incredible blessing over the family. And the scriptures tell us, this is Luke 2:38, and coming up at that very hour, Anna began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting. Notice this, for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna knew the moment she laid her eyes on that baby, that infant, that newborn, 10 days old, that he was the one. He was the one, as she put it, who was the redemption of Jerusalem, or the Messiah of Israel, or the Savior of the world, whatever phrase you want to use there for Jesus. And Anna knew what we all ought to know, that we need this Savior, that we're all sinners, that we're all separated from God, that we're all in need of someone to pay the price for our sins. That's why the phrase, the redemption of Jerusalem, is used. We need a redeemer. We can't pay the price for our own sins. We need someone else to come in and pay and redeem us. That's what Anna understood. And all of this leads us to how it played out when that baby grew up and this fourth woman saw him. Because when I see what Mary Magdalene saw, Jesus transforms me. 30 years would pass. Jesus had grown up in obscurity. He had been born, of course, in Bethlehem, the short trip to Jerusalem for his dedication. They would spend the next couple of years in Bethlehem. The Magi would visit. At the visit of the Magi, it stirred things up. It was a dangerous situation. Joseph is told to take his family to Egypt, and they spend probably 3-4, scholars believe, 5 years in Egypt before the coast was clear, the danger was gone, and Joseph and Mary could make their way to their hometown of Nazareth, where Jesus would then grow up in obscurity, so much so that no one in the village of Nazareth suspected that he was indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And then at age 30, he left to go and see his cousin at the Jordan River and to be baptized and to begin his public ministry. Luke 8, 1 and 2 records, into his ministry time, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, that's the disciples, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And he mentions Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, Mary Magdalene is all of us. She stands in for all of us as a person desperately in need of what Christ was offering. Mary was undeserving. She had no hope in this world, but desperately needing to be saved and knowing she couldn't save herself. When she saw Jesus, she was transformed by him. We don't know the effect or the extent of the demonic oppression in her life, but I think you'll agree with me that nothing about that sounds good. Enough to say that it devastated her life, it stripped her of her dignity, it stripped her of any sense of hope that she might have had. But when she saw Jesus, all of that changed for her. And again, Mary is all of us. So whatever you've carried in here today, it may not rise to the level of demonic oppression, but it's sin and it's hardship. It might be a hopeless situation you're facing. It might be a burden. It might be desperation. It might simply be a search for meaning, for identity, for purpose that you haven't quite figured out. Whatever it is, if you look to Jesus, all of that can change. Grace, God's undeserved gift, will flood in. Hope will take over where desperation once lived. And salvation, the forgiveness of sins, will erase the chasm between you and God, granting you forgiveness of your sins. That's what happened to Mary. Mary was among the first to go to the tomb on that resurrection Sunday morning, along with some other women. We know, of course, Jesus had been crucified. He died on the cross. His body was taken and put into the tomb. Mary and some other women went to prepare the body on that Sunday morning. When she got there, the stone was rolled away. The body was gone. She conversed for a moment with some angels and then eventually had a conversation with Jesus himself. The result of that was that Mary went running back to the disciples. And when she got there, you know what she said? John 20:18. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Her faith in that moment was made sight And that's what we all want for you. We want for you exactly what happened to Mary Magdalene. Our worship team has sung here tonight because that's what they want for you. All the people who helped to make this sound good in production, both here in the room and upstairs where you can't see them. The folks that are looking after your kids and Harvest Kids, and the people who helped you park your car and get to a seat. Everyone who's had a part in this, Trish reading a story, Jordan helping us lead. This is what we want for you more than anything else. That tonight you would see Jesus. And that this undeserved grace that he offers would be yours by faith. That you would have this hope. And that your sins would be erased by his salvation. That you would see Jesus. Let me pray. Our Father, we are so very grateful that we have the privilege of being able to be in this place and to celebrate the nativity of our Lord. What a joy it is for us to remember, celebrate the season, to think about the incarnation of our God. Father, thank you for the grace and the hope. Thank you for making a way for us to be forgiven and saved. We thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that we would all see him for who he is and what he's done. God, I pray that we would see him for what he has provided for each one of us to have if we would call out to him in faith. That we would all, Father, be by faith, believe you and follow your Son. God, lift us out of our greatest dilemma. Lift us out of our despair and our hardships. God, as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.